You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
And the big question is this, is what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus now? And one of the things about Jesus in the Bible is this, is that he was asked over 300 questions, but he only directly answered around a handful of questions. The other questions he actually answered indirectly. One of the things that we've done for many years in our church is we've done a series every year called Big Questions. It's also been known as the elephant in the room, where we've been looking at real topical issues and looking at some real questions. Now, one of the things I want you to know is that as a church, we are not afraid of questions. Anytime you have a question, ask one of the pastors, ask one of the team. If we don't have the answer, we will do our best to find a Bible-based answer for you. And so we are starting today a new series called Big Questions. And today we're going to be looking at the subject of truth. What is truth in a world of options? Now, I want to set this up for you because I think it's important to understand context. You know, if you are living a busy life, of which I know 99.9% of you are, then sometimes when somebody sends you a text message, you will want to reply, but you haven't got time to put all the kisses, love hearts, punchings, you know, flamingo emojis, all those sorts of things, flamingo dancing emojis. You haven't got time to do that. And so you do yes, no, maybe, talk later. And it can be short and sharp. And so I can send a reply to Keith like that. But Keith knows me, and the context of who's sending it means this. I don't have to say, hey, Keith, love your brother. Thanks for being a friend, you know, for 25 years. You know, even though I got great stories about you and you got great stories about me and love your wife, love your kids, believe in your future. I don't need to say any of that because it's the context of it. He knows me. So the yes comes with that context. The no comes with that context. Keith, imagine me smiling as I send this. Context is everything. As we go through big questions, remember context is everything. Don't take a soundbite of one thing that's said in church on a Sunday and make a meal out of a soundbite. You've got to look at what we talk about in the context of who we are as a church, the years of preaching, the series that we've done. And if you know me or you know Pastor Paul or Keith, you'll know us as well. You'll get a picture of the context. So today, I'm going to talk about just a few things. We're going to talk about multiculturalism as an idea. We're going to talk about Palestine and Israel as well today, but take it in the context of the message and who we are. And if you do that, everything will work out fine because we know who we are. So we're talking today about truth. How do you know what is true in a world of options? When I was a kid, there were some things that I thought were true because I was told it enough. I was told that with Saturday morning cartoons, which were the best cartoons of all time, Saturday morning cartoons, you would get up early before mum and dad got up and you would keep the volume quiet so you didn't disturb them. You remember those days? And so what would you do? You would sit close to the TV. And then mum would come in and say, don't sit so close to the TV, otherwise your eyes will turn square. So I'm like, ooh, I don't want square eyes. And so I'd come back over here. Or you know, you poke a face at a friend and someone says, oh, you shouldn't pull a face because if the wind changes, it's going to stick. I honestly thought every year, you know, in summertime in Australia, you know, we'd get our watermelons, we'd get different grapefruits, different things like that. And I honestly thought there was a season in my life that if you swallow a seed, so there are some truth that you grow out of. So there's some things that you think were true and you realize, oh, I can't believe I used to believe that, right? But you know, society's been the same for years. The world thought, popular thinking, was that the earth was the center of the universe and the sun rotated around the earth. There was a season where people thought the earth was flat. There was a season when we thought that humans only used 10% of their brains. There was a season where people thought money could make you happy. Money could make you happy. And so the question is this, is what is truth? And amongst the plethora of information out there, that's a good word, I've never used that before, the plethora of information out there, how do you know what's true? You ever watch the news and you watch footage and you go, I wonder if that's true or not? You should ask that about the news, by the way, because if you don't think somebody else is trying to pull a narrative, then you are sadly mistaken. What is truth? Now, we're going to look quickly at John chapter 18. Jesus is on trial for his life up against facing Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the emperor of the day or the governor of that region. And so he's on trial, but the whole context is about truth. So we're going to work our way through the passage, learn a few things about truth, and we're going to end up with the question that Pilate asks. And he asks this fundamental question, what is truth? But we're going to get there. Let's read in John chapter 18. The Jewish leaders took Jesus from the high priest Caiaphas's house to the palace of the Roman governor. Down a little bit. So Pontius Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man, Jesus? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. In other words, you have a law and I have a law, but they're different laws. That's what he's saying. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. So they'd already made a decision about what they wanted to do with Jesus. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Let's start with truth on this thought. Truth, and I think it's a really important aspect, truth is often compromised when it's under pressure. Pilate's on a journey to try to understand what truth is, but notice he's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. Over here he has the political leaders, over here he has the religious leaders, over here he's got the crowd who are chanting. He's trying to manage things and control things, and he's literally going in and out, in and out. He's going in to see Jesus, out to see the religious leaders, in to see Jesus, out to see the crowd. And the thing about truth is this, is that truth is not abandoned in one big moment, but through a series of small compromises. It's the little things that affect the big thing. So let me pause and talk about multiculturalism as an idea for a moment. Remember, we have well over 100 nationalities in our church. I'm English born, Australian raised. My wife is Latin, okay? There are cultures in this place. Multiculturalism, according to the dictionary, means this. It's the coexistence, recognition, and promotion of multiple distinct cultural, ethnic, or religious groups within a single society. It advocates for equal rights and representation, restricting strict assimilation into a dominant culture. It is often implemented as a policy in democracies to manage diversity. Now, we are living in a day where when it comes to truth, it's almost as though everybody is right, or if you like, nobody is wrong. I'm Gen X. I grew up in a day where when you were wrong, you were told you were wrong. I don't know if teachers do it these days, but we used to in school, the teacher used to get a big red marker and do wrong and write comments like, are you an idiot? Now, I'm not propagating for that. I'm not saying we should go back to that at all. But it's almost like, who's wrong and who's right? Now, we have a definition that I've just read of multiculturalism, but let me just break it down and just have a look a little bit about in society, about what we really see. I mean, is multiculturalism an open-door policy that anybody can come from any culture with any laws and any values and not integrate with the culture or the community next door? So people live side by side in enclaves. Another term is ghettos with their own cultural values and their own laws and their own principles. Is that effective multiculturalism? Or maybe everybody's right. And therefore, everybody is right. And so therefore, what we should do is we should take everybody's culture and bring it into one. That's almost like what it's saying here. But here's the question, right? If multiculturalism is right, then why don't we accept things like sati, where the widows of husbands who died would be burnt alive on the funeral pyres of their husband, which is prevalent in some cultures? Why don't we do that? Or why don't we in Britain allow for minors to get married? Why don't we believe in the inequality of the genders so that women are suppressed and men rule the roost? Why don't we accept Sharia law if multiculturalism is actually the way things should work? I mean, we realize that it's a mess. All you have to do is look at the politicians. Some state one thing and some, and everybody, it seems, is upset and angry. The question is this, friends, in a world that is multicultural, who decides what's right? Who decides what's true? Who actually decides what the law of the land should be if nobody is wrong? Here's the challenge. If everything is true, then nothing is true. Let's read on very quickly. Verse 33 to verse 37. Pilate went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or have people been gossiping to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate said. "What am I to do with your culture? Your own people, your chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." That's why Jesus rebuked Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Mount of Olives there, when he came to be arrested and chopped his ear off. "My kingdom's not of this world. But now, my kingdom is from another palace." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Let me make this observation, that truth is still king even when it seems powerless. You say to me that I'm a king. Now here's the tension, right? Jesus is on trial. He's outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered, all the same things. He's on trial for his life, and yet he still speaks with absolute authority in the moment. Everything's against him, but he says, "You say I'm a king. For that reason, I was born to testify to the truth." Here's the paradox. Pilate, the governor, he has a platform. Pilate has position. He has a palace. He has all these amazing things to speak from, and yet Jesus, who had none of that, Pontius Pilate had position without truth. Jesus had truth without position, and truth always rules the day. Church, in your life, there will be times when you stand up for truth. There will be times in the workplace, in your family, in your community, where you actually stand up for the side of truth, and it can seem like Jesus here, that actually by standing up for the truth, everything works against you. And it can be lonely, and it can be isolating, and you can be the most unpopular person in the room because you stood up for truth. But friend, let me help you to understand that God is a God of truth. And your life is not in the hands of the chancellor of the university, the pastor of a church, a boss in a workplace. Your life is in the hands of God. And God, who is truth, when you stand up and you are persecuted for your truth, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "Hey, don't be worried when people hate you for my sake. It's not you they hate, it's me they hate. And because you live for me, but fear not," the Bible says, "for I am with you." Friends, did you know what the gospel message says? The gospel message says this: we have everything we have, not because we're intelligent and not because we worked hard. We have everything we have because the Lord has been good. He is a good God, and He's a gracious God. So don't be surprised when you stand up for truth and you feel like there's injustice coming your way. The Bible says that that will be the case. Quickly, let's read on. Let's read back. You are a king, then said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Jesus says this, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Church, truth can be rejected even when it's revealed. In this passage, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He goes out to the crowd and he says, hey, everybody, I cannot see any reason to execute this man. This man is innocent of the crimes you say. And Pilate, he asks the great question. He says, what is truth? And I want you to notice something. He doesn't hang around long enough to get the answer. Because he asks the question, what is truth? And then turns around and immediately walks back out to the crowd where there's pressure upon him. That's like going to McDonald's to the window number one and saying, can I have a Big Mac, large fries and a chocolate milkshake, please? And then you pay the transaction, then you drive off without stopping at window two or window three to pick up the very order. That's exactly what he's doing here. Now, here's the thing about Pilate. Pilate didn't reject the truth because he couldn't see it. He rejected the truth because he didn't want to submit to it. Church, I want you to know, the truth is really inconvenient. It's really inconvenient. Because we're called to be truth tellers, to live for the truth in those times, and you know when it happens, because all of a sudden there's a prod. The Holy Spirit says, hang on a minute, what are you going to do about this truth? You know, the Bible says that Jesus is our Savior. And if you're like me, I love the fact that He's my Savior. That makes me feel good. I mean, sure, I'm thankful, but let's just make the focus on me and you for a second. Jesus is your Savior. He loves you so much. He said, I love you this much. He left the perfection of heaven and He came to earth to die to save you from your sins and eternity. That should make you feel good. That should put a smile on your face in the morning. That should put a spring in your step. He's my Savior, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, to point the finger at you. He came to save you. How does that make you feel? It's not me working for salvation. He saved me. That's easy. But He's not just called Savior, He's also called Lord. That's inconvenient. Because to call Him Lord means you got to give up control. To call Him Lord and to live like He's Lord, my friends, is to actually say, you know what, I gotta change my ways. Because you're Lord, and as I read about you, Jesus, as I read about your perfection, your wonder, how great you are. You are Savior, but you are Lord. Ouch. I don't want to forgive, but I have to forgive. Listen, if He's not Lord, don't forgive. But if He is Lord, Jesus says this in Scripture, if you do not forgive those who've offended you, then the Father in heaven cannot forgive you. That's in the Bible, friends. Now, you can live like He's a Savior and get all the feely, good feely things, but when you say He's Lord, you realize, I just have to forgive. I've just got to be a generous person. Christians who call Him Savior alone don't really tithe, but when you call Him Lord, you put Him number one in everything, including your finances. You understand that when He is your Lord, it changes everything. And the challenge is not just to ask the question like Pilate did, what is truth? The challenge is to hang around long enough to discover the answer. Let me read on quickly. Verse 39 says this, but it is your custom, this is Pilate speaking to the crowd and to the religious leaders, it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews, Jesus? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Church, truth is not determined by public consensus or emotion. Sometimes we can be so caught up in the emotions of an issue, the emotions of a moment, that the emotions can cloud true judgment. I remember being a child and praying passionately a prayer that I really believed that God would answer. I would get on my knees next to the bed. I probably was in year four in primary school, you know, so old enough to know, and I'd get on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, if you absolutely love me, then please help Miss Scarlett marry me. She was my year four teacher. She was a babe. She was a Ms., not a Mrs., so she was fair game. She was amazing, everybody. I mean, I prayed that prayer for ages, all year. Lord, help Miss Scarlett. I'm so glad God didn't give in to an emotional prayer. Otherwise, I'd be married right now to a 90-year-old woman who would be going on the seniors' coach holiday later this year. Now, I don't mind being married to a 90-year-old when I'm a 90-year-old man. The point I'm trying to make is this. You don't need the devil to lie to you. Your emotions will do a big enough job. How many of you started dating the wrong person because of emotions? Ooh, went quiet then. Let's move on a little bit. You need... Girls, if you're going to want to know if he's the right person to marry, ask some questions. Don't just look at the guns and the bank balance. Ask some questions. Like, is he a gentleman? Is he a man of God? Does he pray? Does he work hard? Is he a man of character and integrity? What's his mum like? How does he treat his mum? Now you're getting to the bottom of the things. Ladies, better to marry an ugly minger who has all the other things in store and all things going for him than go for the guy with the looks who's disrespectful, unfaithful, rude, not filled with character. This is one man standing. Girls, you should be on the feet right now. Listen, I'm speaking to the single men of Audacious Church. Single men, if you want to get a great girl, be a man of God. Not a man of the world. Listen, anybody can work hard and get a nice car and get a big bank balance. Anybody can do that. But to be a man who has character, who stands the test of time, the reality is this, is that truth not determined by public opinion or emotion, because emotion can cloud the truth. When all the marches were happening, Free Palestine, and hundreds of thousands of people on the streets of Britain were chanting from the river to the sea. Clearly, 99% of them did not know what they were chanting, because the phrase from the river to the sea is literally calling for the extermination of the Jewish people in Israel. Think Adolf Hitler. It's the same thing. It's just dressed up to look a little bit different. And when those marches were happening, we hosted here upstairs a gathering of some Orthodox Jews, some ongoing then conversations with some rabbis in our city to stand with them to say, hey, listen, we just want you to know, we know you're hurting on the back of October the 7th and what took place. And we just want you to know that as a church community, we're actually standing with you during this time. We don't know what it is to walk through what you're walking, but we stand with you and we're praying for you in the face of all the hatred and the rejection that you're getting. And one of the things I said to one of the rabbis is this, is that I was reminded of a riot and a march that took place in Ephesus. And I said to them, I said, listen, the march that took place today in Manchester and yesterday in London is not new. It's happening all the time. Acts chapter 19:32, Acts 19:32 says this about this riot. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. And I wonder if that's true in society today. We see crowds and hundreds of thousands, even millions of people marching. But I wonder, and I'm not trying to say that people are silly. I'm not. I wonder how many real people really know what the facts are. You ever been in a situation where you've watched a TikTok reel and you're about something, you've gone, yeah, I believe that 100%. Woohoo, that is what I believe about whatever subject. And then your algorithm glitches and then you hear a counter-argument to one that was just given. You go, actually, I believe that one. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes along and examines him. I think that's one of the tragedies associated with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, ladies and gentlemen. Tragic for many reasons, but one of the reasons is because one of the things that he was doing, whether you liked him as a personality or not, is he was asking people to think. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give a reason for the faith you confess. In other words, think. Don't just feel. Because feelings lie. And facts don't care about our feelings. Think. Actually, sit down and ask questions, especially in a day where it feels like truth is crowdsourced, looking for trends and followers and emotions. John chapter 18 tells us this, that the truth doesn't change because the crowd disagrees. Truth not about consensus or emotion. If we just continue the conversation about Israel and Palestine for a moment without going spiritual. So we're not going to talk Old Testament, New Testament. We're not going to talk about that. There are some facts that we can't ignore. So you can march and you can chant from the river to the sea and you can be a part of shouting free Palestine, friends, as much as you want. But free from what? When we look at the facts, we know that for many thousands of years, the Jews were forcefully removed from their geographical home. We also know that in 1948, with the creation of the new Israel state in one day, in partial fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that said, can a nation be born in a day? We know that in 1948, the Palestinian people were forcefully removed from areas that they were now inhabiting. But we also know that in 2005, the Israeli government made an edict, a law, and forcefully removed every Jewish person who was living in Gaza and made them move out of Gaza. So Gaza became Palestinian territory again. They are the facts. But in the emotion of the moment, everything is caught up. Now listen, friends. Both the Israeli people and the Palestinian people, they both bring part of the picture to the conversation. Both of them bring generations of hurt, pain, and torment. Absolutely, they do. But before we take sides, we have to remember that every person is made in the image of God. And so to call for the extermination of any people group must categorically be wrong. Are we okay? Verse 37 says this of John 18. It says, for this reason I was born and I came into the world to testify to the truth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, truth is personal, it's not propositional. Because truth is not a proposition, it's not a statement, truth is a person. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you want to know the truth, it's not what is your truth, it's getting to know who is your truth. Who is your truth? Because the truth, friends, is a person. And if you want to know the truth of who you should marry, if you want to know the truth of purpose in life, if you want to know the truth of what lies ahead of you, it's more than just kind of like reading a book or asking questions to people. It's getting to know the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Pilate made a mistake. He asked the question. He said, what is truth? But he didn't hang around to wait for the answer. And the problem with churches and Christians who hop churches and don't embed and don't go on the journey is what happens is this, is we don't end up hanging around long enough to know truth. So it'd be easy for us today in a soundbite to say, oh, I know what Glenn thinks about multiculturalism, or I know what Glenn thinks about Israel and Gaza. You don't really know it all. You've got to hang around. Truth is a person. It's someone you get to know. And if you've been married longer than 5 minutes, you'll know this, friends, that it takes a while to get to know a person. I discovered something about my wife 2 weeks ago that was brand new information for our household after 30 years of marriage. How could that be after 30 years? And we're like, what? How do we never know this? She's like, I know. You imagine trying to get to know the omnipotent, all-perfect one. You got to hang around long enough. Because the thing about truth is this, as we close, is that truth demands a decision. It demands a decision. Pilate tried to stay neutral, kept going in and out and delaying without committing. In the end, he had to make a decision. He thought that neutrality was the right way to go about it, but even making no decision is actually a decision when it comes to truth. John 8:31 says this, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, what does that mean? It means he's not just Savior, it means he's also Lord. It means I'm letting go of control. I'm letting go of power. I'm resigning as CEO of my own world and I'm acknowledging you as Lord. Somebody said to me, were you nervous going to meet the King? The reality is this, as actually I wasn't. I was excited about going to meet the King because I wasn't nervous because all my life, especially from a young age, every day I've been waking up and I've been meeting the King of Kings. Not my way, it's His way. It can't be your way, it's got to be His way. Friends, and when you understand that, when you understand, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you. The truth doesn't put you in bondage. That cultural truth doesn't suppress your humanity. It doesn't push down your gender and elevate another gender. Instead, no, you'll know the truth and set you free, free from fear. You don't need to be insecure about the future. He's got it. You're actually free from comparison because your identity's in Christ. You're actually free from striving because your worth is not in your bank balance, friends. Your worth is in what Jesus has done for you. So the question is this, is what is truth? What will you do with it? Jesus puts it this way as we close Revelation 3:20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door will come in. I will eat with that person and they with me. Truth is not an abstract concept to be debated. Truth is knocking at the door. I mean, think about Deliveroo. Hi, can I have a chicken booner? Pilau rice, naan bread, please. How long? 20 minutes, thank you. Well, you do it on your app, don't you, these days? I guess none of you have ever opened the door to a Deliveroo driver and said, thank you, would you like to come in and join me? That'd be weird, eh? They'd freak out. It's kind of like Jesus. We want him to deliver the goods, but we don't want him to come in and eat with us. I'm standing, I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. Church, in a world of options, truth is not something you choose. It's someone who calls. And he says, behold, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking and I want to come in. With every head bowed and every eye closed across this room, and also if you're watching online right now as well, take a moment to just create a place of peace and silence around you if you can. I want to ask you this question today, the week after Easter. And the question is this, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.